So this whole section of John chapter 15 talks about love and friendship and fruit, but everything is for the glory of God. And so I want to begin this morning by reading verses 7 and 8 again out of John 15. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so to prove to be my disciples." The connection between verses 7 and 8 is the glory of God. God receives glory when we pray according to His will. God receives glory when we live bearing fruit for His kingdom. So let's read verse 8 again. It says, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so to prove to be my disciples. See, if we belong to Christ and abide in Him, then we will be fruitful. And our fruitfulness will bring Him glory. And if we bring Him glory, it proves that we are His disciples. As I meditated on this and as I studying this week on fruitfulness and abiding and glory and all these things, it brought into my mind the question of the difference between needs and desires. See, God the Father and God the Son are one and equal. However, the Father had to pour His love out into the Son, Jesus Christ, when He was incarnate and walked on the earth. Jesus could not, as a God-man, He needed the love of God, the Father, in order to fulfill His mission here on earth. And so, this is the principle in this whole section that we're looking at, that Jesus gives His followers. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." This is exactly what Jesus did when He walked on the earth. God gave Him His love and He abided in God the Father, even though they were equal. And we can't fulfill our mission here on earth unless, as believers, we have the love of Christ that He pours into us. We need the love of Christ in order to live fully, both spiritually and physically. I desire the love of Joyce, and I desire the love of my children, and I desire the love of my grandchildren, and very graciously I have received that love. However, I need the love of Christ in order to bring God His glory. I can live in God's love. I can show Christ's glory with or without the love of my family and friends. And what this means is, this is why if we don't receive love from a family member, if we don't receive love from somebody we consider a friend, even though that's painful, and we lose love, don't we? When somebody dies, we lose the ability to not only receive their love, but give their love. But even during these times, we can have peace if we have peace in Christ, and if we have the love of Christ, then we are able to abide in Him and we are able to live and go on even though we have pain in our lives. See, Christ is for the Christian, He is as essential as the air we breathe. People who call themselves Christians and try to function without having intimacy with Christ, it is impossible. They can't do what God has called us to be and do. Jesus says we are to abide in His love. it is also a requirement that we love as He has loved us. And the evidence that we have love and we can go out and love others, even when they're unlovable, is that we bear fruit for His kingdom. See, it's not a requirement that we receive love from anybody other than Jesus Christ. Our being able to love our family and our friends is the fruit of our love that we receive from Christ and our ability to abide and trust in Him. Abiding in Christ is what produces glory for God, and Jesus is clear in His instructions. Our living and obeying His commandments is the evidence that we abide in Him, first and foremost. If we are not living the Scriptures and being obedient to what they teach, then we're in sin. This is seen what Jesus says in verse 10, isn't it? It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Jesus, just as I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in His love. So as we were saying, Jesus incarnate, when He walked the earth, He required the love of God the Father and enabled Him to fulfill His mission. And we as children of Christ, followers of Christ, we must fulfill the commandments of Christ, abide in Him in order to have the love that we need to live as Christians. Jesus says that He kept every commandment of God the Father. And while He walked on this earth, He abided in the Father's love. So this applies to us too. If we keep the commandments, then we will be able to abide in Christ and He will fill us with His love. See, keeping the commandments of God is impossible apart from the love of Christ and the power He gives us through His love and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where Jesus' statements say that we should be happy. I mean, happiness is like a new pickup for a guy, right? But it's not new very long. See, abiding in Jesus is something that takes us through our entire life. And we will be able to be filled with His joy even in times of trouble or pain. So I ask, what is the level of joy in your life? Not how good things are going for you or how bad things are going for you, but what is the level of joy in your life? Do you have peace? Are you experiencing peace in your life? Or do you seek men's approval and the status of the world? Do you seek contentment like so many people do through material wealth, through having stuff? Or do you obey and live out God's commandments? See, if you live for the glory of God and not for your own glory, what is the result? It says, "By this my Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit, so to prove that you are my disciples," in verse 8. Our lives should be marked by the glorifying of God and by bearing a fruit. So, how are you doing? Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? And how are we doing as a family, as a community of Christ? Are we bearing fruit? Are we being a witness for Christ here in the East Mountains? See, there's something charming, isn't there, about the word friend? Isn't the word friend appealing? I mean, God has built people that we desire friend relationships. It's part of how we're made. And when we look back over our past and we mark some of the eras and memories of our lives, some of our fondest memories are because of the people that we shared them with. I mean, we can think back to the friends we had in grade school or high school or college or our first career job, you know? And we share important moments with each other, like marriage and children and camping and vacations and for guys hunting and reunions. I mean, I can remember some of the great adventures in my younger life. And some were not all that well thought out, and quite frankly, some I'm surprised I survived. But at least we have these memories. But here's the problem. We look at these important times in our life, and I ask, what is more important than that? What's even more important than these memories, what should be fond memories, are the things that Christ has done in our life. Do you sit back and think about the things Christ has done in your life, the important marks in your life, when you became a Christian, how He's changed you, and do you get just as excited about those? Do you have just as fond memories about those? Can you talk with other people and share those? See, we like talking about stories of our lives and sharing those. Why is it that we hesitate to talk and share about the stories of what Christ has done in our life? See, I think it is this basis, this understanding of human nature, that is the context of what Jesus is teaching in the next few verses we're going to look at. See, people need people, but relationships will never be what they should be if we first do not have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are good in some ways. They may work hard, they may be honest and try. But without Christ, there's not that core foundation to their lives. And this is why good people sometimes get divorced. It's because they don't have Christ. See, Jesus says, beginning in verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you." There's a clause there, isn't there? "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father." Jesus is where at this point? He's on earth. So He is saying, what I have heard from my Father in heaven, everything He's told me that is important, I have made known to you. And we have the advantage that the disciples didn't have, in the fact that it's all been reduced to writing and we have been given the scriptures that guide us through life. See, this is a stark contrast of a life as believers living for Christ's glory, abiding in Christ, and those who are lost in this world. The world is lost because it's self-seeking, it's disoriented, it has chosen the path of relativism over everything else. We hear about the grain of America. It refers to baby boomers getting older and their hair turning gray. But the reality is, the grain of America is that there is no longer truth. There is no longer black and white. There is no longer right and wrong. Everything is a shade of gray, and what works for you is okay, and what works for me is okay. See, God's Word speaks in terms of black and white. The Bible is absolute in what it teaches, and it is unconcerned with the political correctness of our era. God's Word is unafraid to confront people's sin and to speak to the reality of their hopeless condition they have without God. The Bible is clear as to who is saved and who is lost. Those saved belong to Christ, and those that are lost are against Christ or enemies of Christ. Luke records Jesus' clear statement. It says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." The scriptures are also clear as to who are the children of God and who are those that belong to the devil. The apostle John wrote, he said in 1 John 3:10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." See, then the question becomes, are we actively trying to live righteous lives? Are we using the power that Jesus gives us to overcome sin and live righteously? Do we openly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because those are the two things that were requirements in the verse we just read. See, now back to our study, beginning in verse 12, Jesus adds depth and definition concerning those who are his friends and those who are the friends of the lost world. Friendship with Jesus results in a personal and intimate relationship with God. And it is only through Jesus we can have this relationship. See, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, it's in the New Testament, chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. And as we read these words, let them sink into your mind and your heart and your soul. And let these words we're going to read will give believers the greatest of all promises and hopes that are assured by God. It begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the attitude we should always have. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in verse 4 it says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith..." All of us have had trials, haven't we? I mean, we've had health problems. We've had people that we love die. We've been abused by others because of our faith. What does it say here? It says these are short-term. They are nothing compared to eternity. And often this is a test, the genuineness of your faith. "More precious than gold is your faith, that gold perishes though it is tested by fire, and may be found the result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him." This is the basis of our faith. "Though you do not see him now, you believe in him." And look what it says now. "Because we believe in him, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. This is the reward for people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And He counts them as friends. And we are friends when we abide in His love and live for His glory. See, on the other hand, friendship with the world means that one is an enemy of God and all that He has declared. It's not that you just don't care about God. If you are not a believer, you are an enemy of God. James declared, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." See, the prophet Nahum in the Old Testament was very clear about the God of wrath towards unbelieving. He said in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies." We may not see it here in this world at this time, but this is what awaits all unbelievers either in this world or upon death. See, there's no middle ground. We either belong to Christ or we belong to the devil, who is the prince of this world. Jesus relates that what He's about to do for those who God has called. He now says in verse 13, He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is talking about He will soon be crucified. From a human point of view, this is a tremendous sacrifice, the giving of one's life to save another. However, it really does not express that well the depth of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made, because He made it for millions upon millions of people who lived generation after generation until He comes back. And He's reconciled these people back to God the Father. Jesus' friendship is sacrificial friendship that He offers to people without cost. He paid the cost. Jesus put the interest of mankind before His own. That is a true friend. Back to our passage, if you look at verse 12 again, and we'll look at 12 and then skip to 14, I think it puts this in perspective. Reading at the beginning of verse 12, it says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another, that as I have loved you." 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." You are My friends if you do what I command you. Even in the fallen world, the world pays honor to those who have sacrificed themselves, soldiers who have sacrificed themselves in battle to save others. And yet the world has no honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save the world. As Jesus told Zacharias, He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." See, the whole world, including us, is born lost. We are born of sin. And Jesus comes to those who the Father has chosen from eternity past, that they may be saved. In John 15, Jesus reveals characteristics of those who are His true friends, those who He calls friends. Those characteristics are, first, they must love Him. Second, they are to love each other. Third, they're to obey Him and His commandments. And lastly, in order to do these things, we must know the divine truth of the Scriptures. See, we've already explored some so far this morning, Jesus' love for us. So also what it means to be His friend and to love Him. Now I want to explore the connection between verses 12 and 14. Jesus said in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in verse 14, He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So Jesus taught the disciples this last evening. This is the last night before He's arrested. I mean, He's going to be arrested later tonight, and then He's going to be crucified. So He takes this time and He gives them two important commandments. First, love one another as I have loved you. And then do what I command you. It doesn't get any simpler than this. I mean, it does sound simple. And yet, as saved sinners, it can be daunting. It can be just incredibly hard to live in this world and not participate in its sin. See, and then as believers, we're not just to love one another, but we are to love as Jesus has loved us. Now, that's a tall order. I mean, to be honest, we can strive and we can work and we can gain ground to show love towards each other, to show agape love. And we can try to do that through the power of Jesus Christ, and that should be our goal. And we should sacrificially love others. But let's be honest, the only person who has ever lived who fully had true agape love is Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it's clear that sin means that we rebel against God. And to be disobedient to His commandments is sin. And remember the story when the prophet Samuel rebuked King Saul for failing to do what God commanded? I mean, Saul did not utterly destroy everything as God told him of King Agag of the Amalekites and keep the spoil. He decided instead of destroying everything, he would keep the spoil and the animals. And so then when Samuel comes up to confront him about it, Saul tries to say, "Oh, I was doing this so I could use him as a sacrifice to God." And Samuel looks at Saul and says this. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Then in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, "For the rebellion is as the sin of deviation, and a presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king." Saul's intentions may have been good. I don't know. But he knew better. He knew better than to disobey the word of God. How about us? Do we know better than to disobey what the Bible teaches? So, since rebellion against God is sin, then to turn from sin means to be obedient to God. Even if we desire not to, just like as Saul didn't want to obey God, doesn't mean we shouldn't obey God. Obedience and faith are closely linked together in the Scriptures. Paul gave this praise to the new Christians in Rome. He said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he says, "Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you have been committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then it says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, obedience to Christ brings sanctification in our lives. If Jesus had said in verse 14, if you want to be my friends, do as I did, all would be lost. We can't live a perfect life. We can't love others perfectly, and we can't die as the atoning death for all mankind, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus instead said, do as I command you, which is still a pretty tall order to fulfill. But Jesus knew how hard it would be for us to turn from sin and not live in the world. And that's exactly the reason he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And even with the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's still hard, but it's no longer impossible for us to say no to sin. You remember the story when the rich young man balked at what Jesus told him to do so that he would follow him? And then the disciples, after the young man says, no, I don't think I can do that, the disciples look at Jesus and they say, you know, Lord, we've given up a whole lot to follow you. And Jesus looks at them and says, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And after Jesus says that, they look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, if salvation is that hard, well, then who has any hope of ever being saved? And Jesus then responds and says, with man, it is impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible for God, because when you are saved, God makes you into a new creation. See, our salvation is totally dependent upon Jesus. And we, even though we'd like to, we cannot take any credit for our salvation. There are a number of verses all through the scriptures where the different apostles record and write verses equating believing, faith, obedience, abiding, and fruit bearing all to be intertwined. And they can't be separated. Just like it says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, but it has many elements that make it up. All we do must be focused on Christ, and from a relationship with Him then comes true faith. Jesus was teaching, remember Jesus is teaching and the crowd is sitting around Him, and they say, by the way, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside and they're wanting to talk to you. And Jesus responds by saying, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at all those sitting around him that he was teaching, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. See, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Believing and faith are evidenced by our obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God. Whoever does the will of God is then a brother or sister of Christ. In chapter 15, John speaks of believers as friends of Jesus. And does anybody know the only other place in the scriptures that anybody is called a friend of God? Huh? Abraham, exactly. Abraham is called a friend of God. Abraham's relation with God was open and it was intimate. God spoke freely with Abraham. He opened his mind and shared with Abraham his plans and purposes. Remember the conversation God has with Abraham just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just before that conversation, it records in the scriptures that God says, you know, I think I'll hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, that I'm going to destroy. And then he says, you know what? No, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. And so he tells Abraham, and Abraham then speaks back to God and intercedes for Lot. See, Abraham talked with God. He listened to God. Communication is essential to friendship. Friends spend time together. They speak to one another. They share their lives with each other. This is what Jesus says he'll do with you if you will spend the time with him. Jesus is not only our Lord and Master, but he does something else that is mind-boggling to me. And he expresses it in verses 15 and 16 where Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." See, Jesus says we are friends, not servants, because he reveals to us all that is important that God has revealed to him. In normal human interaction, friendships are a mutual decision. If two people meet, if one or both are not attracted to the other, then no friendship develops. And hopefully, they've had enough good upbringing that they're still nice to each other. But no friendship develops. Friendship develops from mutual attraction. And that's, we find things we like about each other. But here, Jesus is different. He doesn't say that we have called him a friend. He has called us as friends. He chose us. And then, so that there can be a true friendship, not only does he choose us as friends, but he gives us a heart then to desire the friendship with him. See, it's only after Jesus told the disciples that he's going to lay down his life and break the barrier that's been between people and God, he's going to remove that, bring people back to God, that he now speaks of friendship. Jesus chose us and he reveals to us that we may know him and understand him, and he gives us this mysterious relationship. Have you thought about it? Jesus is not only Lord and Master, but he tells us we can have the intimacy with him of a friendship. Is there any other religion, any other God that promises that? See, Jesus chose us as his friends. He reveals himself to us, and our response is to love him and to bear fruit for him. Verse 16 says that when we are obedient to Christ, we will abide in him and our fruit will abide in him. As friends of Christ, he reveals himself to us and we grow in our knowledge of him. And doesn't it become apparent pretty quickly that he already knows everything about us? We gain an understanding of our friendship. And then with that, we see the privileges of having a friendship with Christ in terms of life that is fruitful, a life of joy, a life of purpose because we serve him. Verse 16 ends with Jesus saying, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, He may give it to you. See, the problem with Christians is we become content with a little fruit, because it's easier than trying to work for a lot of fruit. But see, if we remember, Jesus said in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so to prove that you are my disciples. See, Jesus didn't say we're to go and bear a little fruit, that we have no impact on the world, but He says we're to bear much fruit. Do you honestly believe this? I mean, if you believe it, then we are called in our lives to work and strive and serve so that we can bear fruit for the kingdom. And when we bear fruit for the kingdom, we find joy in that. We find peace in it. And we find purpose in it because we're living for Christ. Do you desire that God will receive a little glory or much glory? Is your God not the creator of the universe? He deserves all that we can give Him. And then, to be honest, He deserves more. Are you giving God everything you can in your life? Because if you will, your joy will increase. You can't change yesterday. It's gone. But today is still here. There is the afternoon ahead of you. The day is not finished. How will you serve God this day, and how will you bring Him glory? That's the question you should be asking yourself. As we close this morning, I want to look at one way all Christians can bring God glory. It doesn't matter what their station in life is, if they're young or they're old. And we see it at the end of verse 16 and goes into 17. It says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. In my opinion, this is speaking of prayer. See, we are able to be involved in intercessory prayer, praying for others. Jesus is saying, whatever you ask in my name, my will, what you ask that I've commanded you to do, which is one, to love one another, I will give. We are brothers and sisters and friends of Christ. Jesus is our vine, as it said earlier in this passage of John, and we are the branches, and we need to spend earnest time in prayer. Prayer not only to understand the will of God, but prayer for each other. And as we spend time in prayer, we need to listen to God. We need to seek God, ask Him what His will is for our lives, and keep our focus on Christ, so the world will not invade our mind and our heart and soul. See, prayer time spent asking that we will be fruitful. How are we to be fruitful for the kingdom? How are we to know God's will and act upon it if we don't spend time in prayer? In Job, we read that after all the stuff he went to, it said the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. It's not about the material wealth that was eventually returned to Job, but it's about the wealth that comes from being a friend of Christ, the wealth that comes into our lives from having true friends. The true friendship with Christ, then, and people takes time. It takes effort. Let me ask you, what effort are you putting into your friendship with Christ? What effort are you putting into your friendship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Some of you might say, well, you know, to be honest with you, I don't have any true friends. I have a lot of acquaintances, but I don't know if I have any really true friends. Well, if that's the case, then my question to you would be, then what are you doing, whatever are you putting out to make yourself a true friend? This morning we end by taking time to gather in small groups.